Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship once again. Man, that's a tough song to to lead and be in such great worship and then going into needing to speak. So grace for me, please. Thank you for welcoming me back to share God's word with you. My name is Liz Vandevort, if we have not met. I'm just so thankful for this congregation, for the ways that it has worked in my family's life, for the ways that it brings glory to God, and the ways that it serves its community. So thank you, Westview, for being you. I'm excited for 26 and to see what God is going to continue to do as he moves in and through this church with us together. This morning, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians, and if you brought your Bibles today, you can go ahead and open up to kind of navigate there. 1 Corinthians is going to be in the New Testament, past the Gospels, past Acts and Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 10. So today is the day that we start this new year of Sundays. And, you know, I'm not much of a resolutions person, but I was at the gym this week. Don't be impressed. I don't go very often. But I was there, and I was at the personal trainer, and he must prep this stuff in advance because he said, why do you think most people don't keep their New Year's resolutions? And we talked about that for the duration of the session. He's really good at keeping me talking so that I forget that I'm doing things that are going to make my legs hurt later. Anyway, we were talking about that, and as I left, I realized, like, why in the world is he asking me that question? Because that day, I had worked through my lunch so that I could make it to that appointment on time, and I was running on a bag of Takis and half a cosmic brownie at the gym. I'm not the right person to be asking about this. But our conversation did center around how we like to think all the time about how we're doing. Him and I are just kind of similar that way. That it doesn't take a new year for us to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And are we headed in the direction that we want to go? And so in the gym context, of course, there, but here in the church context, we can be asking ourselves the same thing. Spiritually, am I headed the direction that I want to go? That's not a question that we can only ask ourselves today or this week or this month, but throughout the year. God, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Am I doing the things that honor you and bring you glory? Consistently evaluating ourselves will help us to make the changes in manageable increments, as opposed to deciding today to sign up for something big and then already failing by the end of the month. And as believers, we do have a source. We have a guidebook, a place that tells us how to live, what is good, what's right, and what will bring glory to God. But we can't know what the book says unless we read what's in the book. So let's start today by reading our key verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And he continues, and I didn't include it here, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. The context for today's passage from 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote, we think, four letters to the church in Corinth, of which we have two documented here in the scriptures, Corinthians 1 and 2. And Corinth was an interesting location. It was in Greece, and it was along a major trade route. So it was a metropolitan of sorts of the day. Tons of trade, people coming in and out, lots of travelers going through. And it had a reputation. It had a reputation for being immoral, which is interesting if you think about the time and the context, because what is immoral? Most of the people at that time were not following the one true God, the God of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And so without knowing what the one true God says is moral, how do you know what is immoral? And so it's interesting to me that that had that notoriety. And how do we know that it had the notoriety? Well, Greeks had come up with a new word to describe behavior like Corinth. It was called Corinthiazomai, to act like a Corinthian. Corinth had a number of pagan temples. One of the first things you will read if you look out into this is that at those pagan temples, there were maybe 1,000 priestesses worshiping there, who were also temple prostitutes. And without getting into too many disgusting details, let me just share with you that that simple phrase does not explain to you the depth of sin that was happening within those temples. Because you see, in the temple, that sin was part of the worship. To do the worship was integral with that sin. And so that pagan worship was not simply that there was a building that was not worshiping God there, but there was a building full of sin and darkness. And then that became known as the place that was immoral. Even in a world that didn't know really what is moral, what is right, what is good. And so in this scripture, we see that he is challenging us to do what is good and moral, but he's constantly fighting that throughout the book of Corinthians in both of those letters to Corinth. He sounds kind of harsh. If you read through them, you think, dang, Paul, why don't you lay off a little bit? But the reality is he was constantly having to fight this sin nature of this particular location. And the example he gives here is about, we could have read the entire text, but it's about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And it was just one example of something that was confusing to people because here they are in the church trying to figure out what is right, what is wrong. And this group of people was both Jewish, who came with these strict dietary laws, and they said, don't eat that, you'll be unclean, versus pagans who had no idea that they ever should have asked where the meat came from. And so this is the context of the scripture that we're reading today. So every day, they were thinking, do I need to ask where this meat came from before I eat it? And Paul is giving them guidance on that. But this guidance is just an example. The meat issue is just an example of how to behave. And that's what I want to talk about today and why we're only focusing on these three verses or two or three verses, because his teaching is bigger than whether we should eat some meat sacrificed to idols. We don't really worry about that in the church today, so sometimes I think when we read our Bibles, we get a little confused because we think, how in the world is this supposed to apply to us? Because we don't sacrifice meat to idols and then offer it in markets for places to eat. But the principle that he's talking about is applicable to us, and that's what I want to focus on today. There's a couple of key things he talks about in here. And so I want to start by looking at 1 Corinthians, same chapter, verse 23. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. That's the first principle we're going to go over here. A couple weeks ago, Sunday before Christmas, I was teaching at Otley Church, and we were talking about how Jesus is the light of the world. In Isaiah 9, before his birth, 700 years before his birth, Jesus is called the light of the world. It says, rejoice, for your light has come. And what we were talking about is the light that was born in that baby in Jerusalem that suffered and died on the cross, that ascended back to heaven and brought the Holy Spirit, transferred that light, shared that light with us as believers. And as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, here we carry the light of the world wherever we go. And so one thing to think about as we look forward into 2026, not as a resolution, but as a general thought, how many times can we ask ourselves this year, when I make a choice, is my light growing and shining brighter, or is it becoming dimmer? How am I stewarding that light of the world? Am I protecting it? Am I letting it shine wherever I go? And as I thought about this, I immediately came to mind a season of my life. Aaron and I were married in our early 20s. I was 20 when we got married. And at the time, he worked at Fairway. And every single Saturday, almost without exception, he worked a schedule that was an 11 a.m. to close. So it was about 11 to 11. And so I was home alone for the entire day. And we didn't have children at the time, which is wild to think about how different your life is pre and post children. But for that chunk of my life, there wasn't anything for me to do on Saturdays. But don't you worry. I found ways to entertain myself. I spent a lot of time watching DirecTV. I spent a lot of time driving places to go window shop and spend money that I didn't have. I spent a lot of time wasting my time. I've been a believer for as long as I can remember. I do not believe there's a moment in my life where God would have called me home that he would not have welcomed me into heaven. But at that point in my life, my light was not shining brighter every day. My light was right here. It was just for me. And it showed in how I spent my time. It showed in the decisions that I made. And I look back and I grieve that. I'm remorseful for the amount of time that I wasted just focusing on myself. But as the Lord got a hold of me later in that decade, as we had children and I realized that I wasn't raising them, we were not raising them in a way that would grow to honor and love and know God, he changed what I wanted to do with my time. And so I started spending a lot more Saturdays and afternoons and evenings volunteering. One of the things that I did, and Evan is not here anyway, but he would come with me, we would volunteer at the Well Thrift Store in Pella. I got to do a lot more in church events. We spent a ton more time in church. Not that you have to be at church all the time, I'm not saying that, but the proportion of my time that was focused on God, on serving others, on growing myself, on raising our family right, exponentially increased. And from that point on, I can look and I can say, yes, Lord, you've been growing the light inside of me to shine in this world in a bigger and a greater way over time, even though I continue to fail in things on a day-to-day basis. And so the question is, am I permitted to do anything? I mean, where the Lord has granted freedom in his scriptures, yeah, I sure can. I can sit on the couch and watch DirecTV. And I can go shopping for things, even things I don't need, because thank you, Lord, I have the freedom. We are freed from the law that tells us specifically and exactly how we need to live, and we are given a conscience of the Spirit inside of us. So I can do those things. In and of themselves, they weren't necessarily bad. But the question is, was it for God's glory? And was it for the good of many? Rest is good. Too much of it is sloth. And he says, Paul says, everything can be done, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything builds others up. And that no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Another area of my life that is now that I'm old enough and I can look back and I can see these kind of eras and changes over time in my life, where the Lord has worked just ever so slowly, is in a manner of language as well. It's my personal belief, and I'm not the only pastor who believes this, that words are words. Words are what we make them. Words are somewhat subjective to the culture and to the time. What may be a kind of icky word here may mean nothing else to another culture, to another time, to another place. A word's a word, whatever. But really, when that word is offensive to somebody else, then it does become something. And all of a sudden, a word that maybe doesn't offend me and becomes offensive to somebody else, well, I need to be thinking about that because it's not beneficial. It's not constructive, and it's not for the good of many. I could say whatever word I want. It's just a word. It only means what we attach to it. But that doesn't mean that it's good. If I stood up here and I said offensive words to you, this group, how does what I do affect others? Does it benefit them? Does it build them up? Just because we could do something doesn't mean that it is good. Something to consider going into the new year. So whether I'm eating or drinking, whether I'm playing sports. Just kidding. I would never play sports. You'll never believe that. Whether I work in my office, whether I work with my hands in a factory or a shop, whether I go to school or whether I come to church, whether I go get a coffee, whether I shop at Target, whether I drive in traffic that is frustratingly slow or with a wide open road, does everything I do give glory to God? And does it bring good to the many? Does what I do cause others to stumble, or does it build them up? Am I seeking the good of many so that many could be saved? Paul continues to say that we have freedom that is not bound by the conscience of others. And this is really a key piece of this meat discussion, right? So in some, there was a conscience that said, ooh, I don't know if I should eat meat sacrificed to idols, or maybe you shouldn't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols because you are a Christian and that might bother you. And so there was confusion within this group of people. Should we? Should we not? Should we ask? Should we vet it? Should our food be thoroughly, certified as not sacrificed to idols? But what Paul is saying is that because someone else considers something a requirement or has a matter of conscience, should I have that matter of conscience? He says we have freedom in everything. And for me, if eating meat sacrificed to an idol doesn't bother me, an idol is nothing, he says earlier in the chapter. So I'm not necessarily bound by someone else's conscience. And to be so wrapped up in those details can often lead us to a place of legalism or perfectionism. We don't want that, because that's not from the Lord either. Consider this. Consider all of the places in our lives that are not meat sacrificed to idols, but consider places where we differ on areas that are not salvation, that are not critical. Consider that we have Catholic friends who engage in prayer with Mary and the saints. That's not something we do here. It's a difference of how we see things. And perhaps their conscience is bound to engage in that. Perhaps our consciences are bound to not engage in that. It is a difference between the two. Consider that there are churches even within our fellowship and within our network who share varying views on certain matters, such as whether I, as a woman, can stand and teach from the stage. It's a difference. There's a conscience bound there. Some are bound by conscience to believe one way, and some are not bound by another. But where the Lord has given freedom, which we do believe he's given freedom, we can exercise it. You might be sitting next to people today who think differently related to items like getting tattoos or drinking alcohol or for how to properly honor the Sabbath. Within this congregation, I am certain there are differences among where the Lord has given us freedom and the place to exercise conscience. Presbyterian James Bannerman said this: "The conscience is a sanctuary where God alone may enter and where none but God may rule." We don't share a collective conscience. My conscience exists between me and the Lord. Now, we always have to be careful, right? God will not contradict himself. God is a God of truth. And if what God is telling my conscience, or what I think God is telling my conscience, is different than what this book says, well, maybe I'm not listening properly. So there is certainly that to consider as a first, but it does beg the question, is there not one right answer when it comes to conscience? Is there not a cohesive list of right and wrong, right and wrong, right and wrong, right and wrong for every topic? I would suggest that possibly not, because where God has given freedom, there is freedom. And I think it's possible that God could work through conscience in every single one of us in maybe a slightly different way or flavor to serve the time and the purpose for which you have been placed. So that maybe for me, a matter of conscience leads to something, leads to me engaging in a relationship in a particular way. Or maybe it protects someone else who needs that hedge of protection related to a particular matter. Maybe there's a trigger or a temptation that if I can abstain, that person is not tempted. Perhaps for God's purposes, for space and community and others, and for the good of everyone, and mostly importantly, for his glory, perhaps God is working uniquely in us through our consciences in the places where he has given us freedom. So going into 2026, as we look at how we behave, what we don't want to do is to swing the pendulum too far and to say that we are bound by each other's consciences. Can you imagine the chaos if, I don't know, however many hundred people were in here and everybody was here fighting for their position of this is the most important and this is the way you should treat this? What a mess. We don't want to be bound by one another's conscience where we have agreement on the scriptures. However, I believe God can work in that. Conscience belongs only to God, and he has given us the book as a guide. And God's never going to conflict with what it says in the Word, but there are so many things that are not even discussed in the Scripture that we have to read and we have to seek and we have to pray and we have to think, Lord, how do we rightly apply this? We got to work for it. Romans 14:22 said, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So when we do that hard work and we come to a place of, Lord, this is how you're convicting me. You are convicting me that in this matter, this is what I need to do. Maybe it is. We'll take, for a simple example, alcohol. If the Lord has convicted me not to drink alcohol, then I have a clear conscience when I don't do it. I don't have to do that for the sake of somebody else, but I can live by that. And I can also stand next to a friend who doesn't hold the same conscience and allow them the freedom in their conscience to do the same. So where we can defer freedom between consciences and with one another, we should do that. We should do that because we don't want to cause anyone to stumble. It all matters, in big ones and in small ones. God is over all and over every single person in this room, over every matter of conscience. And where I can give and allow for freedom, and maybe even acquiesce for the benefit of somebody else, that's good. I can. But I also don't have to consider myself beholden to the consciences of everyone else in the room. So let me give you some practical examples. It doesn't hurt my conscience to abstain from something. So let's say that I'm in a community where something is not allowed or permitted. Let's say that I'm in a community where sleevelessness or maybe like short shorts is just not cool. My conscience is not hurt to wear pants and long sleeves. That doesn't hurt me. I can do that. And I can do that for the sake of engaging in fellowship in that community. Because to do otherwise would stick out and to be distracting, and it could cause others to stumble, to get wrapped up in why is that person dressed like that? When maybe to me that's not a matter of my conscience, but I can do that for the sake of them. So it's an appropriate way of saying, my conscience is not bound by them. However, for their good, I will become like them. It doesn't bind my conscience to go to another worship service where not every belief is the same as mine. And it even could be a belief that I consider to be maybe a tier two belief. And I could say, I think you don't have that right there. But do you think it's going to do us any good if I go in there and I start to just tell them all about it? Probably not. Probably not. It's not a matter of my conscience to be in a space where somebody believes something different than I believe. And if God has called me to be there for whatever purpose that may be, then I can go there and I can be free to enjoy the fellowship with them, to be a light to them, and to build relationship and to be in community with them. Where differences exist, it is possible to engage freely. Not long ago, I read a devotional that talked about not taking ourselves too seriously. And the devotional was really focused on when you get wrapped up in all of the big things all of the time, you're really putting yourself in a position above God. Because there are matters in life that are shallow and small. God lives in the shallows. Jesus ate and he drank, he slept, he cried, he loved, he walked. All these matters of shallowness, God is there too. And so when we take ourselves too seriously and we pontificate or try to pretend that our version of things is the best, we put ourselves in a position above where God is. So, conscious, not bound to one another's, but we can engage in freedom to meet people where they are and to fit in where they are. And that's what Paul says. He says, just as I have tried to please everyone, not being a people pleaser, it's not what he meant. What he meant is what he talks about earlier in 1 Corinthians, where he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew. To those who follow the law, I became like those who follow the law. Because it's for their good, and so that many may be saved. That didn't keep him from preaching the truth. It didn't preach him from sharing what was important. But it did allow him to engage in relationship to become closer to people because he didn't stick out. It didn't cause him to stumble or get wrapped up in maybe what they were, you know, he was doing differently that they considered wrong. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the 1800s. He went to China as a medical missionary. And unlike other medical missionaries, other missionaries headed to China, Hudson acclimated to the Chinese culture. Hudson grew his hair long, and he wore a pigtail. He wore Chinese clothes. And to the disdain of other missionaries, he did this to become a part of this culture, to share with them and to engage with them. Hudson Taylor continued to minister in China for many years. He founded, ultimately, an organization called China Inland Mission, if you've heard of that. I think they've recently changed their name. But by the time Hudson Taylor retired from ministry, he had over 800 missionaries serving with China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor knew what mattered. It didn't matter if his hair was long or short. It didn't matter if his clothes were Western or Eastern. Hudson Taylor knew that the Bible mattered and that they needed it. And God blessed his efforts for doing this. And he did it for the good of others so that many could be saved, just like Paul says in the scripture. So, as we look into 2026, I don't know what your Facebook or Instagram or whatever is telling you. Mine is telling me, like, make this your best year yet. Crush your goals. This is your year. It feels like the same message every year, you know? But instead of doing that, I want to invite you to do two things instead. First of all, set aside some time. Set aside some time to talk with God about, hey, how? Let's check in. Where am I here? How am I honoring you? How am I giving you glory? And where do I need to pump it up a little bit? God, where would you call me to be serving deeper? Where would you call me to be living a life that is more honoring to you? How would you engage me in your mission in this world? Suzanne mentioned the class today after service, 10:45 in room 111. It's called Renewed. So excited to hear what Andrea and Julian have to bring to that class. It's intended to be very practical and to say, you know, God, what would you have me do? It's not going to be something where it's like everybody's going to do the same thing. Here's the thing that you should do for this year. But it's going to be, hey, here's some other people and here's some things that they've done. Here are some tools that God has led them to use. Maybe that's a place where you find something that could be a help. Not a, we're going to give you this new planner and have you run with it for the year and it's going to be your best year yet. Not that. But just places where you could say, oh, wow, I really feel like that could be helpful to me. And so I encourage you to come and join us there after service as a way to build momentum and to reflect on going into the new year. So challenge number one, not necessarily the challenge to go to that class, but the challenge to take the time to think about it. To take the time to say, God, where am I at? Let's be honest here. The Spirit is already working in your heart. You already know. You just need to get a little bit quiet to hear it a little bit clearer. What do I need to do? Where would you have me go? Second, budget time this week to think about practically something you could do to move in that direction. I'm being careful with my words here. When you make these big changes, so this whole conversation in the gym about why do people fail at their New Year's resolutions? Well, because every year people come in and they're like, here's my huge list of things I'm going to do. I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to lose weight, and I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to do all the things. That's not very attainable. Think about just one thing. What is one thing? One thing that is a small step. Not a big leap. Not a jumping from here to across the stage, but how can I make just one small step in the direction that God would have me go? Maybe is it to become a little bit more patient, or a little bit more loving, or to be a little more intentional about spending time in prayer or in the Word? I don't know. It's different for each of you, and that's between you and the Lord. One thing I know from personal experience, and again, I'm old enough now that I can look back and I can go, wow, there's some good data here. I've got a lot of history to look back on. I can tell you that every time that I have asked God to work through me to bring his plans to come to pass, there's always an answer. And it's, I can't think of a time where it even took very long. In some way, when I'm intentional about making that request, God, how would you use me? Would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel? Would you give me an opportunity to show the love of Christ to someone else? He answers just really darn fast. It's almost like God, you know, does what he says he's going to do. It's funny how he works like that. One time I asked, God, would you just give me an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with someone? And lo and behold, in front of me ended up being a woman who had lost her young child. And I was able to comfort and pray over her. One time I asked God to help me connect people in ministry, to help me start a ministry or get involved in a ministry. And lo and behold, I just knew the right people. And one person asked a question, and then the other person, I was like, well, we should talk to this person. And then we ended up, the three or four of us, like restarting a ministry that had died. One time, I asked God how I could work for his kingdom because I was struggling with my work, with my day-to-day 40-plus hours a week thing. And I said, God, how can we make my work be work for you? Not that it wasn't possible to do that within my current role, but I didn't feel like that's what God was calling me to do. And so in that time, I was like, God, I want to work for you. I'm a good worker. I want to feel like I'm working for you. And God led me to study to become a pastor. And then God led us to move away from our home into a new role. And even just for a season, for that place and for that time, God answered that prayer. And that was quick. I mean, quick in the terms of like the amount of change that happened within that 5 or 6 year time frame was, hello, who knew we were going to be in a whole new town and that I'd be in a whole new job and all of the things. It's kind of fast. Even as recently as just a few months ago, I said, you know, just feeling like there's something missing here. Like, God, would you give me a chance to serve you? Like, use me, God. I just can't think of a recent example of where you used me. And in less than a week, I was on a plane to New York City to escort a friend home when she needed me. Less than a week. I am confident. Because God has answered my prayers, and because God is a God of promises that he keeps, that he'll answer these prayers if you'll pray them too. If you go to him and you say, Lord, use me. How can I honor you this year? How can I bring you more glory and more good? I'm confident that he will meet you where you are. He will answer your question, and he'll answer it quickly. So let's pray over that today. Lord in heaven, I thank you for this place. I thank you for every person who is here. You are a good and faithful God. You are on the throne. You are righteous. You are good and you are holy. And it is right, and it is good that you would bring glory to yourself by your creation. And that is us as your most precious creation. That you would choose to engage with us, that you would invite us to participate in the work that you're doing in the world. And so, Lord, I ask you to bring it to our hearts, every person, each one on their own. Would you, Lord, bring to their hearts the places that they could make a step, where they could move a little toward more of your glory, toward more of your goodness? Where in the space of decisions when it comes to time or decisions when it comes to the heart and responses and serving, where in those spaces is there a place for them to step closer to you? And then, Lord, I pray not only that you would bring them to this place of understanding that what you are asking specifically for is not needed to be accomplished on their own. Lord, I pray that you would then guide them, undergird them, and provide them just the next step, the next place that they could go. Because you are the God who is the source of all that we do and all that we are. Bring to completion, Lord, your glory. Walk us forward toward the good for many so that many could be saved. May it be said that this church is the church that is seeking your glory, the good of others, and the salvation of many. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.